address the subject of adoption. As we study theology, we come up with different opinions and ideas and views often, and some theologians give no special treatment to the subject of adoption. Some regard it as simply an aspect of justification, which we studied last Sunday night. Others confuse it with regeneration. Tonight, we want to address the real meaning of adoption and what does the Bible have to say about it. Now, when we're going to study it, we're going to find out that basically it is a Pauline concept. In other words, Peter doesn't talk about it. The book of Hebrews references a few things, but really, Paul is the one who really talks more about it. So grab your Bible and come with me to the book of Romans. We're going to find a lot in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians concerning adoption. First of all, what does it mean to be adopted by God? Here's a simple idea. It's going to be found five times in the Bible, and all five times it's in, obviously, the New Testament, used by the Apostle Paul. Here's the first one, Romans 9 and verse 4. Who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption? Interesting. Some people think adoption only relates to church-age saints. Obviously, Paul's telling us no. It's applied to the nation of Israel. So the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. So if anybody says to you, the only people adopted by God are New Testament Christians, you can show them Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, say, no. There was an aspect of which God adopted Israel, brought them into a relationship. That's going to be a key word tonight in our study. A relationship. Come over to Romans chapter 8. A lot of verses to look at tonight. Romans 8:23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so here, Paul uses this to indicate how at Christ's return, the adoption that he began will be fully realized. So we are waiting for the finalization of our adoption. The last three references by Paul are in Romans chapter 8, first of all, then Galatians and Ephesians. Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You want to hold on to that verse? We're going to come back to that verse at the conclusion of our study tonight. That the concept that Paul is bringing here is that we have received already a spirit of adoption, and that spirit of adoption causes us to call out to God in a very, very special way. Now, you know that in the Old Testament, there's only a few references to God as Father. They are there, but it's not a big, really, emphasis in the Old Testament. It was Jesus who, talking to his disciples, Jewish men, who knew who Yahweh was, knew who Jehovah was, and he said, listen, when you talk to God, you can address him as Father. And Jesus really was the one that introduced a closer relationship with God through the concept of a father. And we'll talk more about that as we get near the end. But the Spirit himself, notice, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's why a lot of people confuse adoption with regeneration, because our spirits are dead, but in Christ they're made alive. And so some people think that that's the one and the same thing, but it's really a distinctive difference. Let's come to Galatians chapter 4 then. And notice in verse 5, Galatians 4, 5, to redeem those who were under the law, and that's where we all were, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so another big concept in relationship to this idea of adoption is that God is going to deal with us as his children in a relationship fashion. And then over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, and this finishes all five verses references to adoption by Paul, Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoption by as sons by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So there was something related to this concept of us being adopted that goes back before time. Predestination relates to God's mind, God's plan, before any of us were ever thought of. He didn't sit around and say, oh boy, that Rittinger kid, I think he's going to turn out to be pretty good, I'm going to adopt him. Didn't work out that way. The only reason I could turn out to be pretty good was because he adopted me, and same with you. So don't think that, you know, I'm any worse than you. So we're all on equal plane with that. We need predestination because salvation is of the Lord. Now, as far as the definition or meaning, when we use the word adoption in the biblical context, it's a little different than the way we use it in our English context. So I want to look with you more thoroughly at this text in Galatians chapter 4 and use the historical use of the term. So let's go back to that Galatians passage and spend some time in the few verses that are listed here. In Galatians 4, 1 and 2, it gives us the background in which we find its roots. Notice it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. In the Greco-Roman culture, there were certain appointed laws for the male child in the family to where he would then be considered a legally adopted and fulfill the son's role, the legal role. Up until that point, that little boy, or little girl we could say, but in the historical context they always talk about boys, is really no different than any slave that might be in the house. They get to eat, they get to sleep, they get some education, they have some basic provisions for them, they might even have some plans for their future. But not until they reach a certain age are they legally adopted, given the position as a legal son. And I think it's interesting how God would use something unique in the culture of the New Testament day to communicate a spiritual truth. Adoption did not bring one into the family. They were already in the family. It merely recognized that now that child had a legal standing as a son, specifically, or a daughter. So when you think about that, what brings you into the family? Class? What brings us into the family? Salvation or regeneration? So therefore, adoption is really a little different than regeneration. There was a Scottish-born theologian who was a Calvinist, and we'll accept that. Calvinists aren't all bad. We'll see that at the end of our study. We're going to do a thorough examination of what Calvin believed and what Jacobus Arminius believed, and we're going to come to a biblical conclusion on things. But this guy, John Murray, said this: when God adopts men and women into his family, he ensures that not only may they have the rights and privilege of his sons and daughters, but also the nature and disposition consonant with such a status. I like that. That's good. Now, there's one more side in which we need to clarify the meaning of the term adoption, and that is around this English word, son. There are two different Greek words for the English word, son. Technon, which is a naturally born son, and heros, which is the one who comes to that appointed age where they now are legal status as a son. So once again, technon referred to the child who was born into a family by natural birth. Heros refers to the same child who at an appointed time is legally declared to be the son. Now, when we become children of God by the new birth, regeneration, we are technon. We're born into this family, born again of the Spirit of God. And so the significance of the term, and here's where we're going to have our fingers do a lot of walking. The significance of the term on the human side and then on the family side. On the human side, we have a family name. So take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I didn't list all these verses up on a slide. I thought we'd just walk through them all together. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We have a family name. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You ever sing that song? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. It was my mother's favorite song, the family of God. We used to sing it a lot with her. Well, there's the family of God in heaven, and there's the family of God on earth. And it's because of adoption that we are in this family. 1 John 3, verse 1 is the next one. You might just want to write the references down if you're a quick Bible turner. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. We are children of God. There used to be a cult called Children of God, but they grabbed the term from the Bible and ran with it. But that doesn't make it a bad word. It's not wrong for us to refer to ourselves as children of God. It refers to the fact that we've been adopted and we are in a relationship. Big word. Revelation 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. The family name. We bear the family name. Did you ever tell your kids when they went out, don't embarrass the family name? Right? We have a family name. Revelation 3:12 then. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name. And so we have the family name. We bear the family name, children of God, sons and daughters of God the Father. We have a family likeness. Come with me to Romans chapter 8. First of all, Romans 8, verse 29. I like how that Scottish theologian talked about how that God doesn't just give us that privilege of being his children, but he puts in us a disposition that's consistent with that, and that's the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's the firstborn among what? Many more. So, to say Jesus Christ is our brother, that's okay. He's our brother. God is our Father, and Jesus is our brother. There's a spiritual relationship. Once again, that word comes up. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Great verse. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the same Spirit. And so this likeness that God wants to make us, we are in process. When I was a young teenager and the Lord was really starting to just work away, you know, some people think that we're all like rocks and he has to hewn away all the little, chisel away all these parts of us to find the diamond. Somebody had made a little picture for me. I used to have it on my wall. It was a little saying that said, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. We're in process, and that's what that verse talks about. We're being transformed. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. One more in this section. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Some people are all about image, and all they worry about is image, and substance is obviously more important than image. But the Bible talks about the image that we are to be in Christ, and it's the family likeness. We bear the family likeness. We have the parent's nature, John 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. Notice that. Here's the legal right. To become the children of God. That's adoption, according to history. To those who believe in his name, who were born, there's regeneration not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Regeneration. John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then finally, 2 Peter 1:4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I like this, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so there is this nature that God has. He puts it in his children through adoption. We have this legal standing. And then finally, in this section on the human side, the significance of the term, we have the family affection. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to hang out in 1 John for quite a few, in fact, all of these verses. So it's all in 1 John. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so this issue of light and darkness, John introduced it to us in his gospel. Here he's going to talk more about it. This affection that we have. I really appreciate how Pastor Travis often prays about the relationship that we have with each other as a body of Christ. That's a great way to begin our services and to make us think about, you know, we've been knocked around by the world all week. Maybe we've been knocked around in our families and at work, but we come together and it's a whole new relationship that we have with each other. And it's a relationship of hopefully spiritual encouragement. I like how he emphasizes that. 1 John 3, look at verses 14 through 18. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But this we know, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart up from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, someone comes to us, they have a need, and we just say, well, God bless you, have a good night. And we don't do anything about it. We're not demonstrating that love in that relationship. Two more, chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And so there's this relationship of affection, this care and concern that we have one toward another. So that's the human side of the term. Let's look at the divine side of the term. And this is where we sit back and we reflect on the fact that we are now objects of his love. John 16, turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at 16 and then 17. 16:27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Here Jesus is speaking. And then in chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, and the glory which you gave me, as Jesus is praying, I've given them, that's you and me, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you and me, that they may be made perfect, mature in one. And notice this, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So as those who have received of God's love, when we come together and we express that love, the world is to recognize, wow, Jesus came. And he brought about something in these people's lives that brings them together in such a special way. In a very silly fashion, one of our speakers this morning from Gideon's is a Boston Red Sox fan. Boo, we'll all forgive him, right? And he was talking to one of our guys who was wearing a Yankee shirt. Yeah, we allow people to wear anything in church. So he's wearing a Yankee shirt. And they were going back and forth about the battle between the Yankees and the Red Sox. And so I walked up to him and I said, you know, the only thing that unifies you two is Jesus Christ. And they laughed and said, yeah, that's true. Baseball doesn't really matter. At the end of the game, it doesn't matter. But at the end of life, it's Christ that matters. It doesn't matter what baseball team you root for when you're lying in the casket. It matters who your Savior is. So that relationship of being brought together is a testimony. We are subjects of his care. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32, which is the verse that precedes, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Verse 32 says, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek." People spend their whole lives seeking stuff. And what does Jesus say? "Your heavenly Father knows what you need." We are the subjects of his care. Will he feed the birds of the air? Will he tend the lilies of the field in that same text? How much more will he not care for you? Why does he care for us? Because we're his children. He's adopted us. We are subjects of his discipline. Might not like it, but we are. And that's Hebrews chapter 12. You're familiar with this passage. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. "For whom the Lord loves, he lets him do whatever he wants," right? That's not what it says in the real Bible. "He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you were illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Notice the purpose of his chastening is that we become holy people. Why do we need to be chastened? Because we probably did something that wasn't holy. And he needs to chasten us. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. I've never spanked any of my children who said to me, "Thank you so much, Dad. I really enjoyed that. Thank you for taking away the car keys for a week and punishing me. I really enjoyed that." They never do that. It's painful. But nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Moving on, the fourth point, we are subjects of his comfort. If you're not familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please turn to it so you can see this verse, verse 4. "God who comforts us in all of our tribulations, trials, problems, situations, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted." Could it be that sometimes people are not comforted because others haven't learned comfort to be able to share? That might be the case, but we don't want to be like that. We want to go through our experiences that we have and learn that comfort from God so that we can come alongside someone else who might be going through the similar experience and be able to comfort them. And how does that all come about? Because we're subjects of the comfort that God gives to us. And then finally, Romans chapter 8 and 1 Peter 1. We are made heirs to an inheritance. When you are a slave in the house and the owner dies, there's nothing in the inheritance for you. The inheritance goes to the children. And the children have the legal standing because of adoption. Romans 8:17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together." 1 Peter 1. 3-5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice this, verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I love that verse 5 because it tells us we don't have to sit around and worry, "Oh no, I might lose my salvation. I need to work hard to keep it." No, God is the one who keeps us. He garrisons us about, protects us. And so here's a definition from a shorter catechism of adoption. Adoption is the act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God, and you could put in there sons or daughters of God. Back to Galatians chapter 4. Turn there if you would, please. I want to emphasize, as I said at the beginning, this phrase in this verse, verse 6. Because you are sons, you have the legal standing. You are sons. God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son. Notice that. The Spirit of his Son is now in us, the Holy Spirit. And what do? We cry out a phrase that is found nowhere else in the Bible. We call God a phrase that speaks of an intimate personal relationship. Some people have likened this unto daddy, dada, or papa, or whatever term you might have used to refer to your human father. Not a cold and distant being far away, but one who's close at hand and is interested and concerned and cared. The concept of adoption is the concept of relationship. We have a relationship with eternal God. And every single day, just like any other relationship we have, relationships go through peaks and valleys based upon communication and experiences. The more we communicate, the more we relate, the deeper the relationship goes. If we never answer the phone and we never send an email and we never have any communication, the relationship can wane. The relationship that we have with God is a relationship because he's adopted us. We have the responsibility to grow in that relationship with him. It's a privilege to be sons and daughters of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful tonight that you have loved us so much that you have adopted us. The privilege that we have to be your children, sons and daughters, and all that you have planned for us for the future ahead. Oh, Lord, how we thank you and praise you for that. We give you the glory tonight. We ask that you will help us as we seek to honor the family name and seek to grow in our relationship with you. And in that intimate expression, as Paul referred to it as Abba Father, may we recognize that you are even more concerned for us as our human fathers and parents may have been, and that you have demonstrated that in so much a marvelous way. Help us that we might continue to grow in that love relationship with our Heavenly Father, as we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So,